Well, people of God, we exult in hope of the glory of God. Indeed, we are the fellowship of gladness, mark of the Christian life, is a life of joy, a life of invincible gladness, and a communion of gladness, a fellowship of smiles. And regardless of what we go through, no matter what we experience, this is true. It's not a joy and an exultation that is linked to experiences in our life. It is a joy and exultation that finds its source in who God is and His glory that is unchanging, and His promises that are guaranteed. And thus we have a joy that is unshakable. And we are those who will exult and rejoice no matter what. This is how we conquer. And this is one of the fruits of righteousness that we're looking at here in Romans chapter 5, as we've kind of turned the corner a bit to look at the outcome of being those people who by faith have been rescued only because of the favor of God from the kingdom of darkness and brought into God's glorious kingdom of light. And we've been granted the righteousness that we need. Each and every one of us is lacking the righteousness that we need. We are not holy. But God, in eternity past, decided that He would make us holy. God, in eternity past, chose out a people for Himself and decided that He would cleanse us. And eternity past decided that Christ would come and would shed His blood to cleanse us of our sin. That Christ would come and live a perfect life to give to us all the righteousness and holiness that we must have to be welcome in His presence. So, He has done this. But there's so much more. And here in Romans 5, Paul describes to us by the Spirit's inspiration so many of these fruits that come, that attend with being the people of righteousness. We've already looked at a few of them together. We've talked about the God of peace giving us divine peace and what it means to be a people of peace. And remember, we looked at how over and over again we see this phrase, grace and peace to you. And we see that the first fruit of grace is peace. And we are reconciled with our God. And now we can live as people at peace with God and with one another. A real peace. Relationships that really can stand the test of time. And people of peace, shod with the sandals of peace, who can spread this gospel peace everywhere we go. And the law of peace that brings an end to oppression and conflict as we spread the gospel of peace, the people of peace, under the God of peace. And last week, we talked about standing in grace. And we meditated together on this concept of standing. And how, because God is who He is, eternal and unchanging, that we will persevere as His people. And that we will move ahead. And the kingdom of God will gain ground through your life. No matter what you see around you, you are as solid as the one who has saved you. And the life that you build is a life that will stand because it is founded on the rock. The one who cannot be shaken is the one who was raised from the tomb. The one who is invincible is the one who has ascended. The one who is eternal is our triune God. And because of that, we are a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Grace and peace. And we stand in this grace. Well, now, just hearing that makes me excited. Just recalling that makes me want to shout for joy. Well, guess what? I guess the Apostle Paul felt the same way by the Holy Spirit. Because the very next thing he says is, "And we exult in the hope of the glory of God." We exult in the hope of the glory of God. And as he goes on in verse 3, he says again, "We also exult in our tribulations." So, Paul tells us here that exultation, rejoicing, glorying is the ongoing outward mark of the people of God. We're going to talk about joy today. That's the focus of today's teaching. And then as we go on together and look at the rest of the fruits of chapter 5, remember we've talked about this. These are not individual things. These are connected to one another. The grace and the peace overflow with this exultation, with this joy that we are to have as the people of God. But then we persevere. And then we gain character. And then we have more hope. And then we're even less likely to be disappointed. And then we have more of the love of God poured out in our hearts. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit is present more and more. These are the fruits of righteousness described to us by the Apostle Paul in this section. And we're going to go through each one of them and look at them more deeply together. But here we are today, talking about joy. But you know, we do not live in a world that has genuine joy. We live in a world that exults, that rejoices, that glories in so many false hopes and so many empty glories. God made us to exult. God made us to rejoice. And it doesn't matter whether you are born again as His child or whether you are lost in darkness, you will exult in something. We all worship something. And in today's world, we see all kinds of false worship and thus all kinds of transient and temporary exaltation that's taking place. What's all the fuss about usually? Think about the people you know. Think about your own life. Do you get caught up in the exaltations of the world? What do you see when you look at the world? Do you see a persistent, confident, courageous rejoicing in the glory of God? Or the exaltations and rejoicings that you see in the world, are they weak? Are they transient? Are they fleeting? What team has won the national championship every year? What success never ends? What earthly victory can you have that doesn't quickly fade away? You see, this is what the world has to offer. And it's always weak. It's always unsatisfying. It always leads to disappointment. It always leads to a need for more. It is a path of addiction, my friends. And the only way out of it is to be linked into the glory of God and to find yourself by His grace exulting in Him and His glory. We must be free from the transient and weak and counterfeit sources. Do not give your mind and heart to the football field, or to a graduation, or to even a war, or financial success, or any other sort of man-made accomplishment. And you know, even good things, if we're not careful, can be a source of exaltation that takes us away from the glory of God and His kingdom as our chief and foremost love. Friendships, marriages, new babies, building churches. All of these can be a false focus point for rejoicing. All of the things that God blesses us with, we can end up loving more than the gift giver. We must first and foremost, by His grace, always first exalt in Him and His promises. We must link ourselves by His grace, first and always, into God's glory and the glory of His promises. But my friends and family, we live in a world that refuses to ground its joy only upon the hope of the glory of God. You know this. You know this. Do not follow their ways. Instead, let us look today at what it is supposed to be about when we rejoice, when we exult, when we stomp our feet, when we shout, and when we clap our hands. We will show the world what it means to rejoice, because we are the only ones who really have something to rejoice about. Let us not ever be misled in our rejoicing. First of all, from this text, look at the word "and." You know, you can learn a lot from a single word. Chapter 5, verse 2 begins with the word "and." And what does it teach us? It teaches us the overflowing, innumerable, and unfathomable blessings of God. That one single word. Our Lord, the God of unending bounty, not only graciously transforms us from His enemies into His children, but He also goes on to give us gift upon gift upon gift. Listen to how it's phrased in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints." Listen now. "What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we may ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You hear those words? Riches of glory, breadth and length and height and depth, surpassing knowledge, the fullness of God, us to be filled with the fullness of all. The fullness of God. Far more abundantly beyond all that we may ask or think. To all generations. Forever and ever. It's not just in Ephesians 3, but if we look closely at here at chapter 5, we see these phrases. Not only "and," but the word "also." And then words "much more than." And then "much more." And then "not only this." If you look closely, you'll see such phrases in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 9, and 11. And then coming to the climax of this concept of God's bounty in verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." You see, the fleeting exaltations of the world are based on the belief in scarcity. And this is a world of scarcity. And we all know it. That's what happened at the fall. Scarcity came. And you didn't know. You didn't know for sure what was next. You knew there was a limit. But you see, God has rescued us from this. And we do not serve a God of scarcity. Jehovah, the eternal fount of life, ever and forever, ever and forever, gives more and more good gifts to us as children. Our feeble and finite minds and hearts, and having been pickled in a world that believes in scarcity, you got to be realistic. You see, we are unable to fathom such a one as this, who could take weak, wicked rebels in a fallen world that fights against us, and turn us into objects of unquenchable love and favor and blessing, and make us into those who are able to be worthy vicegerents of His kingdom in the earth. And make this world into a new garden of God. This is the God we serve. All from one word. And. The abundant God of infinity and eternity and omnipotence knows nothing of scarcity. It is not of His nature. We live in a world of scarcity. And we are a people of limits and weakness. But that's the story, my friends. God showing forth His glory through our weakness. And showing forth His glory through the apparent untamability of this world. It will be tamed. And we will be the princes of this earth. He will do this in us and through us. Because He is not a God of scarcity. But He is the God of overflowing abundance. Next, look with that in mind at the word exalt. You know, this word exalt in the New Testament Greek lexicon is defined as to glory. I had to look that up in Webster's to get some more. And it means to exalt with joy. It means to rejoice. And it means to boast or to be proud of. And so this is what we do when we exalt. We rejoice in our God. We boast in Him. We proclaim that He is not a God of scarcity. We proclaim that He is the God of overflowing abundance. And we rest in His promises. And we boast in His promises. And we say He cannot fail. This is what it means to exalt. It is an attitude towards life that shows itself in the confident words we speak of our God. And we shake our hands and we shout and we stomp our feet and we jump for joy sometimes because of it. We live lives of joy all the time. And occasionally it overflows with irrepressible exultation. In fact, this word exalt, if you look at the Latin, one of the parts of the word means to leap. To leap for joy. And when you look at the definition of the word exalt, it means to rejoice in triumph. It means to rejoice exceedingly at success or victory. It means to be glad above measure in the midst of celebrating triumph. To be overcome with the joy of success, especially triumph over a foe. So much so that nothing can shake our confidence. So much so that occasionally we cannot help but to shout and to scream and to leap and to throw our fists in the air. You see this in our world. This is all, we all want to do this. But your team doesn't win the national championship every year. You see, people of God, it's bigger than you can comprehend. God's triumph over sin and death and the kingdom of Satan and His sure establishment of His kingdom of light over all creation should be the constant experience of our minds and hearts, no matter what we see. And then we will be a people of joy. And we will be a people who exalt from time to time. A lot. This is what it's like to be filled with the victorious life of Jesus Christ. It's the natural reaction of all successes that require endurance and hard work. But even more so, it's the natural reaction of a contest, and even more so It's the natural reaction of a contest, of warfare. When your life is on the line, and you are fighting for your life, and for your land, and for your family, and you are the victor, then you will exult. And it is that God has done for us. He has stomped down His enemies in mortal combat. And we are to be those who then join with Him in extending the victory over that which is now His jurisdiction. The warfare is over. Now He calls us to go forth and establish His reign over that which He has won. And we exult. We clap our hands as we do it. We stomp our feet. We shout for triumph as we proclaim the law of joy. It's not just the law of peace. It's the law of joy as well. And again, this exuberant gladness of triumph is a central mark of Christianity. Do you know this exulting is a part of your life? Do you feel it inside? Do you, when you ponder who God is, do you find yourself feeling like you're going to just explode with gladness? You just want to tell everybody? You just want to go talk to somebody about it? You want to give thanks to God? You just want to praise Him? Is this the experience of your soul? And if so, do you keep it inside because you don't want to seem silly? We live in a world that tells us it's okay to jump up and scream and shout for some primarily wicked guys running around on a field playing a silly game, but it's kind of strange to jump up and shout for God. In what do you glory, Christian? You see, Psalm 47 verse 1 is not just a pretty description of God's people. It is a command. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of joy. This is not an option for you. This is a command to you. You do your duty to God, and you clap your hands in His name, and you shout for joy to Him. And if you don't feel like it, repent and ask Him to grant you the heart you need to not only be shouting and clapping with your lips and your hands, but also with your heart and your mind. Next we see, we exalt is the choice of words in this text. We, and this is where the title comes from, the fellowship of gladness. You see, my friends, this exalting and this glorying is not an all by yourself out in the woods thing. It's multiplied. And it's magnified when we do it together. We are to share this joy with one another. We are to rejoice together. We are to glory together. We are to be known as a fellowship of abiding gladness and exaltation. When you discover something about God and you're rejoicing, tell your friends. Share it with them. Rejoice together with them. That is the heartbeat of the Christian life. And you probably can't be too excited about what God teaches you about Him. You probably can't exult loud enough about who God is. In fact, if we become this kind of a people, there's a contagious nature to being this kind of community, where there's a no holds barred attitude towards rejoicing in who God is. And, you know, you hear people say this when they talk about going to certain churches. And there are certain denominations in the world where there is an exuberance and a frequently expressed rejoicing and gladness towards God. I do find, perhaps, that in those communities, sometimes it doesn't seem to be rooted in a solid knowledge of the glory of God and what He will do in the earth and who He really is. The grace that has been poured out upon us wicked sinners who do not deserve it, could never see it, could never seek it, could never choose it. doesn't seem to be the foundation of that exuberance. The people of God, walking in His grace, knowing peace and standing in His grace, should be the most joyful and glad and exuberant and exulting people on earth. And the liturgy that we have in place here is meant to provide us the time and the place to express that to God together with one another in a way that is still orderly and beautiful. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. People of God, you are commanded not to keep your joy to yourself. You're not only commanded to exult in the Lord, you are commanded to share this joy with the people around you. When God grants you joy in your heart, obey Him by expressing it to Him and to those around you. Be a people of exaltation. The communion of exaltation that we share will be present in all of our interactions with one another, as we speak to each other throughout the week, and as we participate together in the Lord's service on the Lord's Day. We will, by His grace and according to His generous, ongoing, never-ending giving of gifts, therefore will continue to exult together in the hope of the glory of God, as He continues to include us in more and more of His glory with each passing day. And as we share that joy with one another, as He's doing it more and more, we will strengthen and encourage one another. And the fire of His glory will burn brighter and brighter from this place. And the people of the world will want to be a part of it. It is the fire of the people of God. It is that which brings light and warmth to the culture around us, is being a people of unrestrained exaltation. It's the very first thing that Paul says after grace and peace in this section. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but also we exult in our tribulations. We will exalt God. We will boast of Him. We will praise Him. We will rejoice together about Him. And we will do it until our final breath. And then we'll really get started. Amen. So why do we rejoice? Why? Well, ultimately, and I've kind of alluded to this already, all genuine Christian rejoicing ultimately is a boasting, a praising, an exulting in the hope of the glory of God. One day, we'll glory in the glory of God. Right now, we glory in the hope of the glory of God. Because we don't have it all yet. We don't see it all yet. We're getting more and more of God's glory with each passing day. We're discussing this last night. Glorification is underway. It is not an event that takes place only at one moment in time. We will be glorified on that final day when the ultimate transformation of destruction will take place, when the world as it is now will be destroyed and remade, and our souls and bodies as they are now will be destroyed and remade in perfect purity and utterly able to peer at God and live, and to receive the fullness of His glory without being destroyed. And we are being transformed from glory to glory as His people, made more able in each passing moment through sanctification to drink in more of Him and the joy of serving Him and the greatness of being a part of His kingdom's expansion. Listen to Psalm 47 again. I know we've read it already this morning, and we're going to sing it here in a minute, but I just want you to listen to it again. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of joy. Remember, this is a section about why. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom He loves. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of God of Abraham. The shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. You see, we exalt. We rejoice because of who He is and because of what He is doing in the earth and because of what He will do in the earth and because of what He will do in history past, present, and eternity. This is not a regional God with a small and temporary plan, limited to certain spheres and aspects of existence. Do you want to know full exaltation of God? Then you better embrace the full plan that God has for this earth. If you deny what God has promised He is going to do in this earth, you will know partial exaltation. You will know partial joy. He says, all peoples, the whole earth will bow to Christ. And He's going to use you and your offspring to bring it about. Does that make you want to shout? God made it that way. Listen to how God is described. He is the Lord Most High. He is to be feared. He is the great King. And He's the great King over all the earth. And what does He do? He subdues the people under us. He puts the nations under our feet. It is the zeal of God that does this. It is His power that does this. It is His gospel that does it. But y'all, it is you and your offspring that shall rule this earth in His name. Seeing to it that His glorious law of peace and His glorious law of joy is implemented over every acre of the earth. 1,000 years, 5,000 years, 10,000 years, who knows? This is why it says that He chooses our inheritance for us. You know, we are wicked sinners. Romans chapter 5 tells us, I said it last week, that we are weak. And that word is just an utter weakness, not just kind of weak. And we are sinners, that means we're wicked. We're wicked. And that we're His enemies. We're rebels. You and I, apart from His grace, are wicked, weak weasels. We are rebels. And He brings us into His family. He forgives us. And He makes us strong. And He makes us holy. And He makes us loyal to Him. And He gives us His word. And we bow before Him and He says, go and do my will. And we go. And He subdues the nations under us. He puts the people under our feet. And what kind of feet do we have? What is on our feet? Is it a boot to stomp their heads? Of course not. We wear the sandals of peace, is what we're told in God's Word. When God puts the world under the feet of His people, what that means is they're brought to peace. They're brought to prosperity. They're brought to freedom from war and oppression because they bow to Him and He protects them. And He brings prosperity to their land and to their wombs and to their animals and to their relationships and to their nation. So why do we rejoice? Because of who He is and because of His complete
comprehensive reign over all things and the glory of His reign, and that He lets us be a part of this. He lets us. He commands us and allows us and gives us what we need to be a part of this happening. He ascended with a shout and with the sound of a trumpet. You see, God exults as well. Looking at commentaries, this is likely a prophetic reference to the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God. And this section is a reference to the reign of Christ and His kingdom. He's the King of all the earth. He reigns over all the nations. He sits on the only holy throne that is the only highest throne, and the shields of the earth belong to Him. You want to be safe. You want to be protected. You want to be shielded. You need to be in His kingdom. And all the protection of the earth is the protection of our God. So when we exult in the hope of the glory of God, this rejoicing, this hope, it will include both the indescribable glory of God Himself. And if that stopped right there, that'd be good enough, wouldn't it? Of course it would be. But He gives us even more than Himself. Trusting that while we're experiencing these gifts, it will cause us, He will lead us to appreciate and rejoice in His glory all the more. But, nevertheless, our exulting is both in the indescribable glory of God Himself and the overwhelming, immeasurable gladness about His glory, conquering all His enemies, so that His glorious reign of peace and gladness will extend over the whole earth, over all creation, forever and ever, where ultimately all His enemies will be eliminated and all of our sin removed. And we exult in God's glory and the certainty that all creation and all His people will be glorified with Him. Hallelujah. Calvin says about Psalm 47, listen to this. The inspired writer does not here treat of some common or ordinary blessings of God, but of such, because you might think, well, this is just about Israel. This is just about the kingdom of Israel. And their enemies at that time in that region are going to be placed under their feet. No. The inspired writer does not here treat of some common or ordinary blessings of God, but of such blessings as will fill the whole world with incredible joy and stir up the minds of all men to celebrate the praises of God. Let me stop here. That's why I chose for us to sing Joy to the World today. Because that's what we're being taught not only in Psalm 72, which is the foundation of Joy to the World, but also in Psalm 47. It ain't just a Christmas hymn. Okay? It is a hymn of victory and exaltation to be sung any time of the year you want to exult in God. Now, let me go on with Calvin. What he adds a little after, that all nations were brought into subjection to Israel, must therefore necessarily be understood not of slavish subjection, but of a subjection which is more excellent and more to be desired than all the kingdoms of the world. It would be unnatural for those who are subdued and brought to submit by force and by fear to leap for joy. He goes on. Since then, no servitude is happy and desirable but that by which God subdues and brings under the standard and authority of Christ His Son those who were before rebels, it follows that this language is applicable only to the kingdom of Christ, who is called here a high and terrible King in verse 2. Not that He makes the wretched beings over whom He reigns to tremble by the tyranny and violence of His sway, but because of His majesty, which before had been held in contempt. But now it will suffice to quell the rebellion of the whole world. And we'll sing it today in Psalm 80. All it takes is for God to release the shining glory of His favor and to show forth His majesty, and His enemies would all at once be conquered. His enemies would all at once be conquered. Our fellowship of rejoicing flows forth from the hope of the glory of God both in time and in eternity. We, the people of God, are being glorified along with creation. And in the final day, the full transformation and glorification will be completed. So we shout. We clap. We leap for joy. We stomp our feet. And we can do this today. We can do this every day, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves experiencing. And this is not Pollyanna living. You see, Pollyanna living is where you deny reality and you refuse to admit that things are bad. That's not this is not Pollyanna living. You see, what we as Christians have is the ability to actually look right in the face of any situation, no matter how bad it is, and say, God's glory is greater. His promises are greater. Nothing can overcome His promises. And that's why the Bible says we are more than conquerors. Because not only are we conquerors, we are joyful conquerors. Nothing can rob the joy of those who belong to God. But you know, there's more to this. If we look at Luke 15, which we read together today, we also will know the fullness of joy, not only from being those who look more to the glory of God Himself, not only those who understand the future promises of God in the earth and the ultimate promise of God in eternity, but also the simple process of bringing others into this glory. Listen. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near Him to listen to Him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What's wrong with Jesus? Why is He doing this? So He told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Same word. "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Evangelism cannot be understood apart from exaltation, because it is the process of spreading the glory of God to others and is essential to knowing great joy together as a community. The fellowship of exaltation, if it's real, will overflow and yearn to bring others into its joy. And so we will go and find those lost sheep, and we will throw them on our shoulders, and we'll have another party together. You see, evangelism has got to be understood in the context of rejoicing. And this rejoicing in the glory of God includes not just the rejoicing in who He is and His future promises and in evangelism, but it also is a exaltation in discipleship. It is a rejoicing that we get to participate in helping others become like Christ. And how do we do this? Psalm 119, 162 says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil." You see, we don't just stop at evangelism because the joy is not complete yet. We have to be busy about instruction and discipleship and Christian education from all of God's word for all of life as we make disciples as a community, as families, with our friends. And how do we rejoice? At your word. We know that God has given us His word as the tool to disciple the nations. How do we know? What did Jesus say? Anybody want to tell me? Great Commission. Anybody remember it? Go and make disciples. Learners. Learners of what? You can't be a disciple unless you're being taught something. And He tells them, what comes next? Go and make disciples of all the earth. What? Baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Stop there. Sound, solid teaching about who God is what we baptize into. Going on, teaching them to obey some, everything I have commanded you. And so we know that exaltation, that rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God cannot be separated from His word, cannot be separated from the process of evangelism, cannot be separated from discipleship, cannot be separated from a right, confident understanding of what the future holds. And we are called to express it out loud and to share it with one another. We rejoice, we exult to do His will. And this is the process of discipleship, being transformed into the likeness of Christ. In conclusion, remember, we do not worship a God of scarcity. We worship the God of abundance. Infinite and eternal abundance beyond our comprehension. And remember that exaltation is the expression of rejoicing and boasting about who our God is. It shows itself through things like clapping and shouting and stomping our feet sometimes. And that should be shared in this fellowship of gladness with one another. And that we are to be this fiery, burning bush of gladness. And we exult because of God's glory. And we exult because of God's glory over all the people and all creation. And being brought into His glory perfectly someday. And we exult because He's granted us to spread the glory to others. And to make disciples of glory throughout the earth. I have some questions for you now. Ask yourself, looking at your life, do you believe in a God of scarcity or a God of abundance? Can God provide what you need? The places in your life where you feel need? How do you think of those situations when you think of God and you pray to Him? Do you obey God's command to exalt? How does the joy of God's glory show itself in your life? Have you believed in the past, maybe up until this sermon, that you should hold this joy inside? And that being mature means never showing any emotions? I'm exalted. You just can't see it. No, that's me. That's my past. What's your past in view of how God has, as we've seen in His Word, commanded us to rejoice? Did you know that He commands you to clap and to shout? Did you know that? It's a command. You must clap. You must shout. And I hope you mean it by God's grace. Do you share your joy with others? Or do you feel silly and funny about calling someone up and telling them this exciting piece of God's Word that you've discovered? Or this great new book that you just read? Do you gladly receive the rejoicing of others? Or do you think, oh, that's weird. Why is this person so excited? I don't get it. Or do you strive to understand why they're excited? Do you strive to get into it with them so you can understand and rejoice with them? Do you see that the measure of joy and exultation that you will know is connected to how much we desire for God's glory to be extended to others and over the earth? In other words, do you realize that if you do not devote yourself to evangelism and to discipleship through the proclamation of all of God's holy word, that you will not know joy in the fullness that you're meant to know it? Did you know that? Did you know that? You have to be involved in evangelism. You have to devote yourself to going and finding those lost sheep. Now, I don't know what that means in your life. I don't even know what it means in my life. But you have to be devoted to that if you want to know the fullness of joy. If you want to be able to exult in triumph. And you have to know that it is the comprehensive discipleship of all of God's Word over all of life that leads to this fullness of joy. So, find people. Teach them to bow to all of His commands. Teach them to proclaim His lordship over all of creation. Teach them to rejoice over His victory in the earth. And you will know more joy in your life. There'll be more rejoicing in heaven, we're told. Now, do you understand that inaccurate views about the future that teach that God's glory will just fade from the earth gradually until Christ's second return? You understand that these views steal away the joy and exultation that we're designed to experience before our great and glorious and ascended and reigning and victorious King. You see that? It's a part of the reason why we live in a world of brief and transient and hollow exultations. It's part of the reason. Because Christians are no longer speaking about the future with confidence. And if Christians don't speak about the future with confidence, nobody will. The only people who will speak confidently about the future will be those who have the most power and the most money, and the future they reference will be the one that ends when they die. Are you a person of unrestrained exultation? Is your family a fellowship of joy? Do you share your joys with one? This really convicted me. You know, when you have your family prayers together, do you rejoice together? Is that a part of your family? It should be a mark of your family. Right here, it's the second thing Paul lists for us as Christians. Do you rejoice? Our church, are we a fellowship of gladness? I think we can improve in this area. I think we can learn to share our joys with one another. And it goes along with sharing all of our lives with one another. Not just our joys, but the things that concern us, the tribulations that we go through. And we'll get to that as we talk more about the teaching next week. Do you find yourself longing for the world to be a fellowship of rejoicing? Do you find yourself, a brother said last night, longing to be talking over your fence posts on your property with other men, rejoicing to be sitting under their own vine and their own fig tree with no one to make them afraid, and exalting together that the law of God is in place and that we are a people experiencing the prosperity and the blessing and the security of saying that God is our God and living in the midst of a people who worship the Lord and who are devoted to Him. Do you find yourself longing for this kind of world? Does evangelism burn in your soul because you yearn to include others in the glory of our great and awesome King, the Most High God? Well, people of God, let us be a people of exaltation. May the Lord grant to us to know His joy and to overflow with gladness, and that would be the mark of our lives, of our relationships with one another, of our fellowship with each other, and of the earth that we have an opportunity to influence. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for granting us joy, for making us to rejoice. God, I boast in Your greatness and Your glory right now here with my friends. I rejoice and exalt in You and You alone together here with my friends. And I proclaim that You and Your glory, may they ever and only be the source of our joy, the foundation of our gladness, the fountain of our smiles forever and ever. God, make us this kind of people, we pray. In Jesus' name.